excited to see how well we hit that 2,000 pounds that mark for Hope Central by the end of the year that they were sharing this morning as we were getting started today. I think that's going to be fun. That'll be exciting. Yeah, you guys, you always respond well to challenge. You know, it's like, let's see what we can do to make a difference. And you guys, so I'm excited. Here's what I don't really bet, but if I was to wager, I would say I wager you're going to hit it and you're going to go beyond it. Because I know you guys, you're overachievers on kingdom stuff. And so I think it's pretty good. And so I'm excited to see where that goes. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. And so let's do it together. We'll have fun. It'll be cool. So how many of you like it when your day does not go exactly the way that you want it to? Do I have any takers on that this morning? What about you at home? Do you love it? Does it get you excited? Does it make you smile? Does it make you feel all joyful inside when you know how you want your day to go and then it doesn't even go close? Not even close, right? I got to tell you, I'll confess it. I'm the kind of guy, I like my day to go the way that I want it to go. I wake up, I have an idea when I start my day, like, this is what it needs to happen. I know I got to do this. I want to get this done. And so I've kind of got it mapped out. And here's what I find. It usually doesn't tend to go that way. And what do you do? You regroup, don't you? It's like this crazy cycle. You just kind of go and you just kind of adjust on the fly. And What I keep finding for me is that those things are not always fun things. You know, sometimes your day changes and it's not that big a deal, you know. And then sometimes some things happen and maybe you're working and, you know, somebody says something or you're at home and somebody, you know, one of you, maybe your spouse or one of your kids responds back and the tone in which they respond back to you lets you know real quick. They do not agree with you, and they do not like that, and they're not very happy, and so they may make that known. And I can see some of the eye, like, there's a fun thing about masks, is I can't see you smile, but I can see, like, wrinkles for some up here. As I'm getting my mid-40s, my wrinkles tend to be more up here, and so when I'm smiling, I can see the wrinkles. So I can, some of the kids, too, I could just see them, like, like, I know how that goes at home sometimes, you know, with mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. And for me, I don't like conflict. I really don't. And I try to do the best that I can, and I don't always handle it the right way. But I'll just confess to you that sometimes when conflict hits my doorstep in life, I can try to escape it, you know, kind of shut down, ignore it, pretend like it doesn't happen, and just try to go on, you know. And I have to be really attentive to how I'm thinking, how I'm feeling whenever conflict or trouble of some sort kind of just finds its way on my doorstep. It just doesn't matter. I mean, whatever kind it is, it can, you know, it just, it's how it is for me. And I have to think, okay, what do I need to do moving forward? Because I know what I feel like I want to do, but what I feel like I want to do is not always the best thing to do. So I have to stop and, you know, and think through it. Well, that takes me into the story of Nehemiah today, which is where we have been for the last 3 weeks. And today we're in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. If you want to have a Bible on you and kind of open up to that, you kind of can peruse that chapter, Nehemiah, chapter 4. And so if you haven't been with us, maybe you're on site, haven't been with us through the rest of the journey, all of it, or maybe at home you haven't been for every part of it. Let me just catch us up to speed real fast and say that Nehemiah has gotten this burden from God to go back to Jerusalem. He's been in exile and with the Persians of kind of serving the king. And so he gets to come back and they're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And we've talked about how he says we got to do this with prayer and love. Love and his actions show that, and at the same and sort of after that also that he's like, you know, we need to know what we're doing, we need to know why we're doing that. And as he's coming into this point of working and things are going well, he loves it when projects you're working on going well, right? It's like, yes, I'm on task, I'm on schedule, I'm where I need to be, I'm going to meet my goal, you know, this is going to be great. And then here comes trouble. And that's where we find ourselves today in Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to give you a summary of this chapter, but if you've got your Bible in front of you, just kind of peruse real quickly through chapter 4. Just kind of look at that for a second and kind of see how that is sort of playing out. Just kind of skim through that. You're fine. Just take a moment to do that if you want. As you look through that, at the start of this chapter, we see that conflict comes into the picture. But what I want you to catch here is that, you know, when the conflict comes, Nehemiah has already said yes to God's plan to go back and rebuild this wall. He's already decided, this is what I'm going to do. Like, I'm in it to win it. I'm moving forward, and here I go, and here we go. And the people are all, they're all focused on the same goal, right? They want to reach the same end on the project. And then comes conflict. You can see that in verses 2 and 3, if you're looking at that chapter. You can also see it in verses 7 and 8, where conflict is coming in. And you would see that they're just ridiculing the folk, the opposition. They're just ridiculing Nehemiah and the people for rebuilding. Then they're mocking him. They get angry with them. They're plotting to fight against them. They want to just stir up trouble and just get the people distracted on fear and stop focusing on God and stop focusing on each other and what they could actually do together. He wants to get them discouraged on their work. They run into conflict and problems and trouble that they didn't ask for. They weren't looking for it. It just came and it happened. And they couldn't control it. And so Nehemiah has sort of a knee-jerk response. If I had one of those hammers, I'd hit my knee, right? Knee-jerk response. He's got this wonderful knee-jerk response that you see throughout the story. And could you guess what his response is? If you look at verse 4 and you look at verse 5, how does Nehemiah choose to respond to this conflict that comes on his doorstep? He prays. That's right. You see that in verse 4 and verse 5. You can look at verse 9 too. You can see that. You can go to verse 20 and see it as well. And multiple times Nehemiah runs into problems, and his knee-jerk response is pray. And when he prays, he has this healthy fear of the Lord. He fears the Lord more than the people stirring up trouble. And he knows that he's doing the work for the Lord. And so he asks God to handle the problems. He keeps focused. He keeps dedicated to the project in front of him, to what God's called him to do, and he gets the people around him all ready to do their part. If they have to fight this opposition, right? If you read that story, you'll see in that chapter how they've got a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. How do you do that? How do you work like with a weapon? I got a sword in one hand and I got a trowel. Is that right for concrete and brick stuff? Yeah, okay, good. They're nodding yes, so I'm not embarrassing myself. And, you know, can you imagine, like, you work, it's like, ready, all right, I'm done, yeah. I hope the work didn't get sloppy when they're not focusing, you know. But they got guards posted behind them, and, man, and they're like, we're not stopping. We're not quitting on this. It's hard right now, and it's challenging, but we're not giving up. And so they progress ahead, and Nehemiah, in fact, he tells them at the latter part of verse 20, he says, hey, our God will fight for us. And we're going to keep on keeping on. And he works with faith and he works with this wisdom. And it's influencing their actions as they rebuild through this whole conflict. And you can see that in verses 16 through 18 in the chapter. So I've kind of given you just sort of a picture of the chapter. And I hope that helps a little bit to kind of set the stage to now say, okay, well, if this is the text from Nehemiah in our story, and we've been talking about how do we rebuild a vibrant community. The kind of vibrancy I'm talking about is hope and peace and joy and love, like true good vibrancy in community. Like if we're rebuilding this, we've gone through hard times, right? Because we're coming together more, can't do everything together yet, and that's okay, and we need to respect where we are. And we do what we can with where we're at, right? But we still have this mission in front of us that says, go make disciples of all the nations. So we can't not do that. So how do we go forward, right, and sort of build this sense of community where people are experiencing hope and peace and joy and love when life is just kind of really challenging and it's a hard time? It feels like to do that right now. And really, there isn't a magic answer other than to say, well, what are these principles that Scripture gives us that we can do our best by grace to put into practice and just trust the Lord for the results? And that's really the heart. That's all we really can do. And so that's where we find ourselves. So with that being said, here's what I want to suggest to us today. There is a cycle. There is a cycle that happens in this chapter. And there is a cycle that happens in life. And this chapter happens to just bring it out and show us that it's true. It really does. And so here's the first part of this cycle. It's a four-part cycle, and it really just flows kind of logically together. You'll get it. It's super simple. And here it is. So if we're going to talk about rebuilding through conflict, which is where we're focusing this morning, then I would argue that from Nehemiah, the first place that we start is with saying yes to God's call. Hopefully it's big enough where you can see that on the screen. And now as I'm looking over here, I'm going no, because I can barely read it myself. It's the things you don't think about when you build this stuff. And then you get out here and you go, well, only a mouse right in front of it could read that. That's ridiculous. Who did that? I would ask. Yeah, okay, I can't even say it was somebody else. It was me. I did it. So I'm sorry. So there's this thing where we have to say yes to God's call. Rebuilding vibrant community begins with a yes. It's hard work. And we need to remember that God has called us to do this work at this time. And so when we say, I'm going to say yes to God's call, I'm like, I'm saying yes to settling in my head, settling it in my heart that this is what God has called me to do and to be about with my life. And it's not up for negotiation. It's not up for discussion. It's signed, sealed, it's done. I have said yes to God's plan for what he wants me doing in life right now. And the kind of kingdom building, discipleship making that he has given me opportunity to do right now. I am saying yes to this. I think that great work with God always starts with a yes. Well, actually, it starts with God, but on our end, it starts with a yes. Think of the prophet Samuel, for example. We'll kind of go back, stay in the Old Testament for a moment here. Think of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, where he's in the temple at night. He hears this calling. He thinks it's Eli, but it's not. It's God. And at the end of that story, he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Think of Isaiah. Isaiah has this vision with God, and here's God saying, well, who are we going to send out there? And Isaiah's response is, here I am, Lord, send me. A yes to God's call. Think of Joshua, a little bit different, but Joshua's out there, his peers around him, and there's disagreement on what's the right thing to do. And Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, he's like, hey, I tell you what, you do what you think you got to do, but I'm going to tell you this. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's signed and settled. It's done. It's not up for negotiation. I think that rebuilding begins with a yes to God's plan. This sold out to Lord. Man, I'm in it to win it. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because if I'm not in it, it's kind of hard to work with God then to build hope, peace, joy, and love. This is working out beautifully to have just left these on the wall from Advent. And we thought, you know what, why don't we just leave them? And I'm like, I like it. It works. And it's like, it has been such a great teaching tool to remember, like, this is what it's about. It's about building with Christ hope, joy, love, and peace. And it all centers around the King, Jesus Christ. And like that preaches right there, you know? And I love having that up there for us as we keep walking through this. All right, so with that being out there in front of us, saying yes to God's call, let me ask you the question, have you said yes to God's call for you? Have you said yes to God's call for you? I'm not talking just about salvation. Have you said yes to God's invitation to receive eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? But I'm also talking about, have you said yes to God's call on you to work with him to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded you? Have you said yes to that call? Whether you're in school, you're working, you're retired. Have you said yes? Now, I can't answer that question for you. We all have to answer that one on our own. And I think we're smart enough. We all get that. So here's the second part in the cycle. When you say yes to God's call, be sure that you are going to encounter conflict somewhere along the way, right? Somewhere it's going to come to your doorstep. Now, here's something I think is important for us to understand about conflict. Now, that word conflict tends to be so negative focused. If you said, man, there was conflict today that I had to go through, we often go, man, wow, what happened? I'm so sorry. Well, sometimes conflict is not a bad thing because conflict in itself is just conflict, right? So in essence, conflict is the result of tension from change. And it can be good changes. It can be unhealthy changes. But conflict is the result of tension. We just tend to always think that when we use the word conflict, that it was something that was bad. Sometimes it's something that's good because it comes out of something that needs to take place. Sometimes it's a conversation. Something needs to be said. It needs to be done. But when it happens, it's not very comfortable. And so we think it's bad, but actually it's good because it brings out what needs to take place. So you know life is full of conflict. There's been so much change over the last, 6 months or so? Life has changed so much. Well, change brings tension. When people are wrestling with tension in their lives, it often comes out in ways that produce conflict. So we're really not been experiencing anything in the last 6 months that isn't natural to experience in a time like we've been going through. So if you've been maybe beating yourself up because you feel like, I just can't get it together, I'm just struggling all the time, I'm just so frustrated, I'm so angry, I'm so da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm just like, can you just breathe for a moment? You're okay. All things considered, you are in a spot that people are experiencing when they go through tension and change and hard times. It's so tough. And I say that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus to get us through hard times such as this. We need Jesus to help us get through the conflict that we so often want to escape. We don't have to go looking for it. But we don't need to run from it either. And I know that sounds like a little meme type thing, you know. But Jesus hit the nail on the head in John 16:33. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is what our faith tells us because this is what the scriptures tell us from our Lord and Savior. So therefore, what do we do with that? And that takes us to the third part in our cycle, which is pray. Pray with faith, believing in the power of God. Ask God. Sometimes we don't feel like maybe we're worthy to ask God of something. Or we feel like, well, I don't know if he's really going to answer. Well, I don't know how he's going to answer. But it's like, none of that really matters. Just ask. Pray, believing in the power of God. Ask God to pave a way for hope, joy, love, and peace at home. Just simply ask. So, well, I don't know how it's going to happen. Start with asking God. Do you want that in your home? Yes, I've committed yes to God's call. I want that in my home. Fantastic. Do you know that doesn't always happen at home? Yeah. Okay. Do you believe that Jesus is right when he says, I have overcome this stuff? Yes. Okay. Pray with faith, believing in what you know to be true about God in the situation that you're in. Pray believing that God can fight your battles because he prevails. He prevails over any force that comes against his kingdom building mission in our homes. But we need to pray about it and not quit, right? Absolutely. And we'll see that in a moment. Well, think of Jesus. can't be a Sunday we stand up here and we're gathered together and worship that we don't somehow make a connection directly to Jesus and to the cross. And so I think this is a great place for us to do that this morning. So I want to navigate us that way. I want us to think of Jesus for a moment. If you know the story of Jesus being God's son who came to earth, of course, we're celebrating that at Christmas, and then he grows up and he has his ministry, and then where does he end up going to? He's going to the cross where he's crucified, died, and buried 3 days, right? He's risen from the dead, and then he ascends into heaven. And so that's kind of the narrative we know, and he's not gone forever. Of course, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in place of authority, but he's coming again, and that's the promise of the gospel. And so we're glad for that. And so let's take that and go, okay, let me think back to Jesus' life here, and let me think back to the cross. Come with me for a moment. I'll just walk part of the way over here. So you see this cross that's in our sanctuary. When Jesus goes to the cross at Calvary, if you read the gospel narrative, it tells that when he is going through the passion, that the guards are mocking him. And then he goes and he's hung on the cross. And then the people that are there are trying to shame him. And so they're ridiculing him. They're criticizing him. And again, they're mocking him. We just see this happening right in front of his mother, in front of his followers, his good friends that are there, in front of anybody that's out there. Notice that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the narrative in the Gospels does not say that Jesus ever condemns the people for their actions. In fact, John 3:17 says that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. So Jesus, having gone through the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, Father, if you can take this cup of suffering from me, please do, but if not, thy will be done, right? And he goes to the cross, and they do all that they're doing to him, and Jesus chooses to, in the face of trouble and conflict, to pray. To do what he's done all along. And his prayer is beautiful. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them. And he prays, believing in the power of the Father to claim victory over sin and death and to raise Jesus from the dead, for he knows what is coming. And I love this very truth for me that is maybe the most powerful nugget of this whole thing that I'm sharing this morning. For me, this was a type moment. Notice in the gospel narrative, when Jesus brings hope, peace, joy, and love into the world, not from running away from the trouble and the conflict of the cross, but from working through it with faith in God. I believe that is maybe the most important thing that I'll say this morning. I would prefer to run from it and not have to deal with it and put it under that little rug, you know. Does everybody ever do that? And just, boop, just brush it away, pretend like it doesn't exist, you know. I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't ignore our need for salvation, but took it head on, and it cost him his life, and he went and he did it anyway. Why? Because for God so loved you and me, and watch this, and the people around you that do not know the story of his love for the world yet. And the people who've heard it, but they just haven't responded yet. They haven't accepted it yet. He did what he did because he was sold out to the Father. He knew there was going to be problems. He prayed through it because he knew the prayer was a way towards the end, a way towards strength and clarity. And he says, I'm not giving up on the thing that I've come here to do, which is to atone for the sins of the world. I'm going to set you free because I love you. Committed to progressing ahead. Same can be said for Nehemiah. If you read the story, you'll see it happen. And the same needs to be said of us as well. And that's the fourth part in the cycle here this morning that we'll throw up on the screen. It's this idea that we are pledging not to give up when times are difficult.
We commit to move forward. We commit to one another. We commit to working for hope, peace, joy, and love. We sacrifice for one another. We serve one another. We fight for one another, knowing that God will fight for us. And we acknowledge, you know what? Okay, like, there's going to be some times where it's pretty hard. There are going to be distractions. There are going to be assumptions that people will hold for me, and I won't be able to meet those, and it's going to stir up conflict. And then sometimes people are going to have assumptions, of me. Either I'll hold it of them, or they'll have it of me, and it's not going to get met. My expectations are going to go unmet. Like, that's just going to happen. There's going to be times where deception is at play in the world, and fear is there, and selfishness and pride. And that may just be by Monday morning at work. You're like, what is the rest of the week going to hold if this is just Monday? You go, okay, well, that's life. Like, this is par for life. I'm going to have problems and things that I have to work through. Okay. Like, it stinks, but okay. All right. But if God is for us, who can stand against us when I go to work? If God is for us, who can stand against me today? For I'm walking in my salvation. I'm walking in the favor of God. I'm walking in the grace of God as I go to work today, or I go to school today, or I'm watching the kids today, grandparents maybe, or whatever it is that you're doing, taking care of your family, working out on the farm today, building houses, working hospitals. It doesn't matter. Like, if God is for me, who can stand against me today? I'm going to do this job for the Lord today, and the Lord's going to take care of whatever happens to that, because I belong to the King. And it is His kingdom that I'm walking in today. So it'll be what it'll be. And He said He can do what He can do, so today I choose to trust Him. And I believe He is a good and a powerful God. And I believe that the cross and the empty tomb guarantees that that's exactly who He is, and I choose to believe it. And so here maybe is a prayer that something along the lines that maybe you may bring into your morning. God, my body hurts this morning. I'm tired. You can be real. I'd wake up most mornings that way. God, I'm saying yes to Jesus today as I did yesterday, or maybe for the first time. I know there will be conflicts, perhaps, that I have to walk through today. And I'm praying, believing that You will fight my battles today. I'm choosing today to progress ahead with You. I am committed, whatever comes. I'm choosing to act on my faith on this day. I know it's not easy to help me. I know it's not, Lord, it comes easy to You. I know it's not easy what I have to go through. But I know You love me, and so help me to live out my salvation in the power of Your grace today. Be glorified in me and be glorified through me. To God be the glory in everything that my life is a part of on this day. So, Lord, I have it decided. I have said yes, and I know there will be problems and conflicts. That's life. I'm committed to pray because, God, I believe You work marvelously through prayer. And no matter what happens, I'm committing to progress ahead because I know the work's not done and You haven't come back yet. And so the mission is still at hand. We are still afoot, my friends, on what the Lord has given us. So we're just going to keep moving ahead, right? Day by day. And I get there's going to be some days where you're going to be going to school and you're like, this is not where I want to be today. I do not want to see this person today. If they give me a cross look or talk to me that way again today, heaven help them, because I'm going to put them, I'll just stop there. Pastor probably should not take that any farther, right? Okay, I'll quit. If they say another cross word to me today, heaven help me, Jesus, give me grace. If they pass that policy at work and don't ask us how they think it's going to impact us, oh man, I'm going to give them a what for. All sorts of stuff, right? All sorts of things. And here's where I want to end with Paul's word to the church in Rome, chapter 5, beginning verse 3. He says, we even take pride in our problems. Woo! Because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Watch this. This hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I think he says it all. So I know what I got to do today, right? I got to keep rebuilding with the Lord. It's a hard time, yes. But this is the task at hand. I'm in it to win it because I know God's in it to win it because he's in it to build his kingdom. And I know he's the victor. And so, church, I challenge us today, wherever you're going to go from this moment forward, let's just keep rebuilding with God. Let's keep rebuilding with each other through the cycle that we talked about today. And let's do it for God's glory, and let's do it for the good of this community and the good of this church, the good of our homes, because it will, I believe, it will bring out the blessings of God because it begins with saying yes to God. And when you start with saying yes to God and you keep that humble heart right there, keep your heart right there, you're going to get through to the end. And the Lord will see that you get through. Let's keep rebuilding. He's going to see us there. And he'll see you there as well. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me? And if you're home, if you want to sit or stand, it's up to you. But I'd like to pray for us this morning as we prepare to close our service with a song. Father, we are so glad that you love us and that you have sent your Son to die for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and have a relationship with you and have the promise of eternal life. We know some days that there are some challenges that really test our commitment and perseverance to living out this relationship with you and building the kingdom, making disciples. We're honored. Lord, help us to stay hopeful in the work that's ahead. It's a tough time. You know it, Lord, and we need your grace to help us along the way. Please be faithful to your promise. Give us what we need by your Spirit working within us and working through us, that you may be glorified through your church. Help us in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.